Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. Well, tonight, get your Bibles out and open them up to Luke, the 17th chapter. We're going to be in Luke chapter 17, and we'll launch out from there. Tonight, I want to talk to you about God's expectations for his children. This is part number one. Next time I'm in the pulpit on a Wednesday night, I will do a part number two. I don't know when that will be. It might be next week. It might not. We'll find out as we go. Praise the Lord, because somebody's slacking on doing the schedule, and that's this guy up here. So anyways, praise the Lord. Confessions of a Pastor 101. There was a young man who was working at a fabric store. It was a good little job for him. He's there at the counter and ringing people out and measuring out fabrics, cutting them, all that kind of stuff. And one day he noticed that a beautiful young lady walked into the building. She was looking for fabrics, and so he just couldn't get his eyes off of her. He just thought she was so pretty, and as she walked around, he was just kind of looking to see what she liked, what kind of fabric she was going to choose, what she was picking out. And so finally, she picked up a spool of fabric, brought it up to the counter, and she said, "Excuse me, would you tell me how much this fabric is?" And he didn't know what took over him. He was just so enamored with her beauty that he said, "Well, that fabric there, ma'am, is one kiss per yard." The girl kind of rolled her eyes and sighed a little bit, like, here we go, you know. And so she said, "Well, give me 10 yards, you know. And she backed up a little bit. And so he rolled it out. He cut it. He wrapped it up and packaged it real nice for her. And then he said, "All right, miss, here you go." And she grabbed the fabric. She said, "My grandma over there is going to be paying for it. I'll see you later." Tonight, like I said, we're talking about expectations. Did you know that God expects things from his children? I mean, many times when we hear messages, we hear about what we can expect from God, don't we? But there's two sides to that same coin, is that, yeah, you can expect God in certain areas. There are certain things that the Bible is very clear about. You can expect his love. You can expect that God's going to do great and mighty things. You can expect God to be a miracle-working, supernatural God. There are many things that you can expect of God. But I find when I read the Word that also there are certain things that God expects of his children. If you call yourself a Christian, there is a certain type of behavior that when God looks at your life, he is expecting to see some things in our lives. Luke chapter 17, I had you turn there. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he starts to talk about the subject of forgiveness. And he starts to talk about not just forgiveness, but the type of forgiveness that he expects them to walk in. In fact, Jesus makes this statement that if someone sins against you up to seven times a day, now, how many of you know that's a lot? That's just kind of the getting on my nerves category right there, isn't that? Someone is messing around. They offend you seven times in one day, and yet Jesus says, and if they come back to you seven times that day and ask for forgiveness, I want you to forgive them from your heart. And the response of the disciples is probably what my response would have been. If we're being honest in this place today, I would have probably had the same response. Lord, increase our faith, right? Why? Because it's hard when somebody's messing up and being dumb and, you know, you just want to smack them, that sort of thing. It's hard to forgive like that. And yet, Jesus said that's the expectation that he has for his children. In other words, what they're saying is, Lord, we need grace to do this because in the natural, we can't do it. Now, Jesus responds with a parable, and I want you to take a look with me in Luke chapter 17. We're going to take a look at verse number 7 all the way through verse number 10 and see what Jesus has to say about his expectations for his children. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 17, verse number 7. "And which of you having a servant?" Everybody say a servant. Now, remember, I'm talking about his children, but here he uses the word servant. "Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'?" Verse 8. "But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?" Now we understand if you have a servant, if you have somebody that's serving you, when they come in from a hard day's work, but it's dinner time, they're sitting down to make you dinner. Is that right? You're not going to say, "Hey, go ahead and have something to eat." No, it's dinner time, so you're the servant. Make me dinner. And so he goes on and he says this. Verse number 9, "Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not." In other words, if they just hit the lowest level of expectations, do you say thank you for that? "Hey, thanks for doing what I told you to do." No, they're a servant, right? Jesus says, "I think not." Verse number 10, "So likewise you." Now, he's talking to the disciples, but really, this is contained for thousands of years in the scriptures for you and for me. As God's children, we need to remember that we have a position in Christ, that we are all servants. In fact, the Apostle Paul used a stronger term, didn't he? He said, we are all slaves of Christ. And when he used that word slaves, he used the lowest level slave he could use, a bond servant, somebody that was indebted, somebody that couldn't pay their debt, somebody that had to be attached to the master now. And now he says, I am a slave. I am a bond servant of Christ. So Jesus turns that around. He says, so likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Now, we know that God is not an unrighteous taskmaster. He's not unjust. The Bible says to forget your labor of love, that God actually does appreciate what we do, that God smiles on our service, and that God appreciates those things that we're laboring for, and that God is right there with us in the trenches, that God is watching over us and empowering us. And yes, God gives us commandments as his children, but also as his servants. But the attitude of each and every one of us should be that of, I'm ready. I'm here. I've got my marching orders. I'm ready to go. I'm in the army of the Lord. I am a servant of God. I am a bond servant. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ and of righteousness. So I thought it'd be fun tonight and the next time we gather together on this subject just to see some things. What is it that we see in the Word? What are things that God expects from us as his children? What are some things that God expects from us as his servants? First thing that I want to point out is this one. This is a great one. This is one that I really like. And now, as I go through these tonight, I need to make sure that there's no hypocrisy in the pulpit. I am not perfect at all these. In fact, I'm not perfect at any of these. We're all still working on these together, okay? So everybody's clear? Because I don't want to be preaching down at you. I'm a child of God. I'm a servant of God. But as we look at these things tonight, I want you feeling guilty and condemned and shamed, all that kind of stuff. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're all working on these things together, okay? So what does God expect of his children? Number one, he expects, are you ready for this? I built it up, so you better be ready. Gratitude. God expects gratitude. God wants us to be a grateful people. God wants us to say thank you. Did you know that? God just says that's a simple expectation. God, thanks for saving me. God, thanks for taking care of me. God, thanks for healing me. Like I said, I'm not perfect at this one, guys. There's times where I want to complain. I want to complain about life. I want to complain about how hard it is. I want to ask why me rather than say thank you, Jesus, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about in this place? But God, when he looks at his children, he expects us to be grateful. Just the fact that even after this life, no matter how tough, how hard it is, if we're saved, what are we saved from? We're saved from hell. That ought to be enough right there to let us say, no matter how bad it gets here on earth, to say, thank you, Jesus. I ain't going to live a life on earth and go to hell. Wow. We should be the most grateful people on the planet. In fact, you're there in Luke chapter 17. Jesus just finishes this conversation, finishes this parable, and the very next couple of verses, starting in verse number 11 through verse number 14, it talks about he's traveling from one place to another. 10 lepers approach Jesus. What is a leper? Not a leopard, a leper, all right? So not big cats, lepers. What are they? They're people that are sick. They've got a disease that's eating away their flesh and deteriorating their body. All right, these people were outcasts. They were not allowed to approach anyone. In fact, if they saw someone walking down the street, they had to walk on the other side. They had to cross the street and they had to yell, unclean, unclean, stay away from me. They couldn't live in the common areas where everybody else lived. They had to live in colonies outside away from everybody else. So 10 lepers had heard about Jesus. And they come and they bow down before him and they say, Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priests. That was what was prescribed in the law of Moses, that if someone was cleansed, that they had to go and they had to show themselves to the priest, and the priest would examine them. He would take a look, and then afterwards, they could be reintroduced back into society. So Jesus, being born under the law, submits to the law in the sense that he says, hey, I'm going to cleanse you, but because you're a leper, I want you to go and show yourself to the priest. Now, a miracle happens. The Bible says that as they went, okay, so they weren't healed in the presence of Jesus, but as they went, now all of a sudden, they realize, hey, you know what, my shoulder doesn't hurt anymore, and wait, my hand was all tore up, but now it looks great, and look at your face. I mean, you used to not have a nose. There's a nose there now. Oh, my goodness, and they realize, we're healed. Wow. Now, one of these men is a Samaritan. A Samaritan was a foreigner. A Samaritan was half Jew, half the other nations, all right? And he was in the midst of this company of lepers. And so he realizes, my goodness, look at this. I am healed. And he runs back to Jesus. Take a look at it with me in Luke 17. I'm going to start reading in verse number 15 and read through verse number 19. Take a look at what it says in verse number 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God. I like that. With a loud voice. He was getting crazy about this. He was wooting. He was hollering. He was shouting. And look at what it says. In verse number 16, and he fell down on his face at his, capital H, speaking of Jesus, at his feet, giving him thanks. And, I like this next sentence, he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? That shows me that Jesus didn't expect only 1. When Jesus gives you a miracle healing, he expects gratitude. Where are the 9? Verse number 18. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Verse number 19. And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. You know, we can expect that when God does something in our life, that he's watching, he's waiting to hear, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. In fact, every day is a gift. You know, the Bible says that we have new mercies that are given to us every morning. If you got nothing to be thankful for, then you're looking around your life, at the very least, you could wake up and say, God, I thank you that there are new mercies waiting for me this morning. This is the day the Lord has made. I shall rejoice and be glad in it. God, I thank you for another day. God, I thank you that the very fact that the sun rose, even if it's veiled by clouds, I know it's behind there, God, because it lit up and I know I can see more things. And God, that means that you will not break your covenant, because you said, if you can break my covenant with the sun and the moon so that they do not travel the earth around their existence, then guess what? You can break my covenant with Israel. God, I thank you that your covenant still stands in place. God, I thank you for another day. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for my future. Wow, we've got so much to be thankful for, don't we? But God is expecting gratitude. I have a dog. His name is Max. Many of you guys have heard lately about my dog, Lucy, little Lulu pup that we've been talking about. But this is Max up on the overheads behind me. He is upside down. This is the way he sleeps. We often find him in this position, and we take pictures. Isn't he cute? He is like the perfect dog. Pastor Jim is like his best friend, because Pastor Jim drops food on the floor when he's eating and things like that. So anytime he dog sits, Max comes home a couple pounds heavier. But Max loves Pastor Jimmy, follows him around. One day, we were having a good time in the house. We were running around, and me and the kids, we were playing. And as we're playing, the dog got involved in it. Okay, so Max came over, and he was playing with us. And so we're racing around the house. And as we're racing around the house, I mean, I tripped over the dog. Max yelped. I yelped. I landed on my back. The dog landed and kind of skidded off to the side. The kids all saw what happened. My wife, Jessica, she saw what happened. And I heard everybody gasp, because I hit hard. I landed hard on the ground. I hurt, you know? And so I'm there on the ground, and I hear, oh, are you okay? And the whole family comes running. And I'm like, oh, yeah, my back hurts a little bit. I think I'm doing all right. And they scoop up Max. And they say, baby, are you hurt? I heard you whimper. And I'm over like, what about me? I expect some sympathy too. Come on, the dog, you got Max? Come on. But don't you think God, when he does something good for us, is watching and saying, hey, what about me, right? You get something good. You giving everybody a high five. Man, stop and say, thank you, Jesus. One of the great things, every time my wife and I bought a home or a new car or had a blessing in our life, every time we had a baby, every time we had one of those milestones in life, a great day, we stop. We make sure to stop. And I'm so thankful that I have a spiritual wife, because sometimes I'm the one saying, hey, we need to say thank you. But other times she's like, hey, wait. Let's say thank you. Let's just stop and pray. And let's thank God for this blessing and all. Every tax return, every page. I mean, we just stop and say, you know what? This deserves us going back to the Lord and giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 16 through verse number 18. Couple of quick little verses with little words in them. They're great to memorize. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse number 18, in everything, give thanks. Look at the last part of this verse. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I heard a lot of people at a lot of times say, man, I just want to know the will of God for my life. I want to know what God wants for my life. I want to know what is the will of God. You don't have to wonder anymore. God just wants you to be thankful, to be praising, and to pray without ceasing. Just stay in communication with him. God, thank you for this day. God, thank you for a great day of work. God, I thank you, Lord, that even though that was hard, I'm through it now. God, I thank you that great things are ahead of me. God, I thank you that I'm not where I used to be. God, I'm so thankful. That's the will of God for your life. Like I said, we're all growing in this. Second thing, God's expectations for his children. Second thing for tonight is this. God expects, when he looks at our lives, something called holiness. Do you know that God expects holiness? The other day, I realized, you know, it's January. January is a wonderful month to refresh. A lot of people do spring cleaning. I do January cleaning. And I like coffee. Anybody like coffee in this place? All right. Okay, yeah. Anybody have one of those single-serve brewers? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, yeah. There's different brands, different things like that. I like those things because I never could have like a whole pot of coffee. You know, me and my wife, we're like one cup a day people. That's it. We're done. You know, we got these guys at the church that love coffee and they're having drinks in the afternoon and stuff like that. They're always trying to bring me a cup. I'm like, if that's not decaf, I ain't touching it, you know, because I will be up literally all night. And so I don't touch it. But, you know, we have our one cup a day and my wife has hers. I have mine. You know, I've crossed over into the darker side of coffee now and I'm drinking espresso and that sort of thing. Just little two shots a day. That's all I have for the whole day. So my wife has the bigger brewer. And so I had just descaled my brewer, and now it was time to descale hers. You know what I'm saying? And we've had this, man, probably 18 months, somewhere in there. You know, and I've descaled it before, and I've cleaned it before, and all that kind of stuff. And so it's just time to descale it and clean it. You got to do that because, you know, biofilm. That's all I got to say right there, right? That's just a nasty word that no one wants to deal with. So I'm cleaning this thing out, and as I'm cleaning it, I'm starting to get to the point where, you know, you get all those little limescale deposits are coming down in the cup and everything like that. Finally, it gets clear, right? And so they said that in order to completely flush the system, I had to do 12 brews. And so I'm up late last night, and I'm cleaning this thing out. And, you know, as I'm getting through number 8, you know, it's starting to get clear. But then all of a sudden, I noticed that, like, as I cleared out the cup and I put it back underneath the spout where the water's coming down, I noticed that the drips, when they would drip, they would stain the cup brown. And I thought, that's odd. That's got to be some grounds in there somewhere, you know? And yet I knew that we'd cleared the needle. I knew that I had the descaling solution. Maybe it was something that was inside the brewer that I didn't know about. And so I said, well, I'll flush it out. You know, I'm only on like, you know, number 8 or number 9 here. So I kept doing it, right? But then on number 10, it got worse. On number 11, the water started turning yellow. On number 12, it was even worse. And I'm just going, what on earth is going on? So I left it for a little while and came back to it and doing number 13, number 14, nothing's changing. And so I'm racking my brains going, what is going on with this brewer? Do I need to go get a new one? These things are expensive. I don't want to get a new one, right? And so finally, I realized that as I'm staring at it, I opened it up and I'm staring at the assembly looking, where could this be coming from? It's either inside, but I don't think it's inside because I had clear water before. So it's got to be something else. And so I'm staring at it, and I realize that the assembly on the inside of this thing comes out. And that as that assembly comes out, you can take that assembly apart. And then as you take that assembly apart, there are little nooks and crannies. Anybody just hate that word, nooks and crannies? Because, you know, there's something that's dwelling there, something that is living inside of your coffee machine that you don't want to deal with. Is that right? And as I looked at this, let's go back to that word, biofilm, right? Here's another good word. Sludge is what I found on the inside of that assembly. There was a little tray. There was like little stuff. I had to pull that thing apart. I got my little cleaning brushes out. I was running things underwater, scrubbing, scraping, you know, getting out the little toothpick. I actually took a paper towel because it's white so that I could wipe the suckers off and make sure that I had white glove treatment on that thing because I was not going to be having my wife or any of my guests coming over to have a cup of coffee, right? Having biofilm and sludge pouring it down their throat going, Pastor, this is really good. And so I cleaned that thing out. I rinsed. In fact, I'm probably not supposed to do this, but I took the back of it as it opens up. I could see that the water could just flush right through. So I just put it under the water. I was like, I'm getting this. So this thing's going to be clean, you know? And so I put it under there and I let it rinse out. And I'm watching as coffee grounds and hello, some coffee grounds came out of that thing. So after all that, I put the assembly back together, pieced it all back together, put it in, and ran another brew. And guess what? I had clean, pure water coming out of my coffee maker. Glory to God. We can ruin it again. You know what I'm saying? Another year, and we'll be doing that same process all over again. Maybe not a year, maybe 3 months. Okay, 6 months. All right, let's be honest in this place. No hypocrisy in the pulpit. But I want you to notice something. There are things that God can do on the inside of us, and then there's things that we have to take care of in our lives, right? That descaling solution took care of the inside of that thing, but I had to take apart the assembly, and I had to open things up, and I had to look at things, and I had to expose things, and I had to scrub things, and I had to rinse things, and I had to cleanse things. In the same way in our lives, God will do a work of holiness, and God will do a work of sanctification in your heart and in your life. In fact, at the moment of salvation, the Bible tells us that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Did you know positionally, you are holy, blameless, spotless, sinless in the presence and in the eye of our God and Father? That's what you are spiritually before God. That is your positional place with God. You are righteous. You are holy. You are sanctified. Okay? That's who you are in Christ. But how many know we're still living in the flesh down here? And how many of you know we got to take apart our lives at times, and we got to take a look inside and say, is there something that's a sludge? Is there something that's a biofilm, right? Is there something going on that I need to clean out, that I need to get rid of my life, that I need to take out of my life in order to be holy? Because the Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. That means it's not only a position, but it is also a practice. And God expects, when he looks at our life, not only spiritually in our position, but also in our practice, holiness. Can anybody say amen? Let me show this to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this time. We were in chapter 5 a moment ago, but now 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to take a look at verse number 3 and read down through verse number 7. 1 Thessalonians. So right after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you'll find 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Verse number 3 through verse number 7. Some great verses. Look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God. Everybody say, this is the will of God. Once again, you don't have to sit there and wonder, what's God's will for my life? Here it is. Here it is in black and white. It's easy to read, easy to find out. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, setting yourself apart as holy unto God. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. I think that this is something that we have forgotten in our society. We have forgotten about honor. We have forgotten. I was watching a television show the other day, and my jaw dropped down when I heard a lady on the television using dirty language and talking gross things. I was like, let's turn this off. Let's get out of this show, because that is not how, number one, a lady should act, let alone anyone should act. And I'm not letting that into my house. This is something that our society's gotten so crude. They've gotten rude, not the people of God. God looks at your life and he expects holiness. He expects sanctity. He expects honor. We should not look and sound like the world. We should be different. We should be peculiar. People should be scratching their heads wondering, why aren't they like all of us? Why aren't they jumping in? That's what the Bible says. It says we should know how to possess our own vessel. You don't have to go and try and possess someone else's vessel. Come on. You possess your own vessel in sanctity and in honor. Verse number 5, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You know, a Gentile was anybody who was outside of the covenant, anybody who was outside of that covenant relationship with God. And so he says, not like the rest of the Gentiles, the people outside who do not know God. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. You know, we're going to give an answer for the deeds that we do while we're here in the body. And when you, let me start with the gentleman. When you gentlemen try and touch God's daughter, I mean, we joke about dads polishing guns in front of the suitors of their, but listen, God is not a dad with a gun. God is God. And our God is a consuming fire. And how dare you treat God's daughter that way? And ladies, the verses are for you too. Hello, and if you're trying to get a man, you don't have to use the natural things that God gave you. You have to possess your own vessel in holiness. Let that man wonder. Let him chase you down. Let him be the hero. He wants to come and he wants to win your heart, so let him. Pastor, you saying be hard to get? No, I'm saying be holy to get, right? That's what I'm talking about. We'll just limit our comments there. Praise the Lord. Verse number 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness. That's worth saying again, isn't it? For God did not call us to uncleanness. God didn't call us to biofilm and sludge. God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. When you are in Christ, there's an expectation on your life. God has called us in holiness. God is expecting things in our life. First thing that he's expecting is gratitude. God wants us to be grateful people. Second thing that God's calling us to is holiness. Third thing for tonight, this is the final thing for tonight, is this. God expects fruit. Do you know that God is a fruit inspector? God's looking for the fruit of your life. I heard the story of a young lady that was sitting at home one day and she got a call from her boyfriend, and he called her up and he said, hey, sweetie, why don't we go out dinner and a movie? She said, that's great. What time do you want to meet up? He says, 4:00. She says, okay, well, I'm going to get ready right now then. And so she starts, she goes, takes a shower, gets dressed, brushes her teeth, does her hair right, got her makeup on, gets her handbag. She is all ready to go on a night out, dinner and a movie. And in fact, she's ready on time. 4:00. Wouldn't you know it? It's a miracle, right? Joke's not over yet, guys. Come on, come on. So she's ready. And the young man doesn't show up. 4:30 rolls around. 5:00. 5:15. 5:30. Finally, she's going, where is this bozo, right? And so she decides, you know what? If that's the way he's going to be, I ain't going out. She goes and throws on her jammies. She gets a big bowl of popcorn, grabs the dog, and cuddles up to a Hallmark movie. Come on, ladies. You know what I'm talking about right now, don't you? Right? And so she's getting ready to watch a Hallmark movie. And so it's 6:00 rolls around, and she hears a knock at the door. And she's going, you've got to be kidding me. 2 hours late, and he shows up. She opens the door. He scans her up and down and goes, you're still in your pajamas? I'm 2 hours late, and you're still not ready? That's the joke. There you go. Remember, we're talking about expectations. We're talking about expectations. You know, when God looks at your life, God expects after a certain period of time to see fruit in your life. God expects you to be producing something in your life. God does not want spectator Christians. In fact, you remember Jesus came to the tree that had leaves on it, the fig tree that had leaves on it, and the Bible tells us that he went up to it expecting to find fruit, even though it wasn't the time for fruit to be on the tree. Why did Jesus expect that? Because there was leaves on the tree. And on fig trees, fruit comes first, and then the leaves come. And so the fact that it was showing that it was something, but then when he came up to it and saw that it was not, that's why he cursed the fig tree, and that's why it withered. It was because it was boasting of something, but it didn't have what he was wanting. It didn't have what he desired. And because it didn't produce, he cursed it. You know, the Bible talks about this all throughout the Bible. In fact, the book of Isaiah, you'll find that God planted a vineyard expecting good grapes, and he got sour grapes. All throughout the Bible, you find that Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit, right? And Jesus' will was not that you would just bear fruit, but fruit that remains. All throughout the Bible, you'll find that Jesus is looking for fruit. Luke chapter 13, turn back with me to the Gospel of Luke. We were in 17 before, now we'll turn back a couple pages to chapter number 13. Again, Jesus is telling a parable. When the disciples started talking to him about current events and things that were happening in life, Jesus talked to them about that, and then he started to tell them about a parable, because God, no matter our circumstances or our surroundings, is looking for us to bear good fruit. Luke chapter 13, I'm going to read in verse number 6 down through verse number 9. Just a couple of little verses. Look at this. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through verse number 9. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Verse 7, then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Verse number 8, but he answered and said to him, Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Verse number 9, and if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Notice what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that God is the master. God planted a vineyard, and God expects fruit from our lives. When the master comes to our lives and he sees that there's no fruit, he's disappointed, he's discouraged. He expects production from our lives. And so when he saw, notice what the master in the natural said. He said, cut it down, get it out of here. But what did the servant say? The servant said, hey, wait, hold on a second. He intercedes on behalf of the tree. Let me dig around it, let me fertilize it, give it another year. And so he says, if it still doesn't produce, hey, then you can leave it. Then you can cut it down. Then it'll be gone. But he interceded. I believe that God wants us to be fruit-producing Christians. You say, what kind of fruit are we talking about here, Pastor? Well, you know, the Bible lists 9 fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, the 5th chapter, right? Love, joy, peace, temperance, meekness, patience, kindness, faith, right? And those are things that you can take a look at, each and every one of those. Those are things that God wants to see produced in our life. How about this? God wants us to have fruit in the sense that we're winning souls. God wants us to be producing more disciples for the kingdom. In fact, that was God's original intent for mankind in the Garden of Eden. He said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, subdue and have dominion. Then when Jesus comes along and he reinstates that purpose to his disciples, he says, go ye therefore in my name, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? He says, make disciples of all nations, bear fruit. And not just fruit, not just get the people to raise a hand, not just get them to come forward and pray a prayer. No, make disciples of them, baptizing them. There needs to be an ongoing process. That they are fruit that remains. That when we go before heaven, that the jewel on our crowns is every soul that we've won to the Lord. God expects us to be reproducing Christians bearing fruit. There's all kinds of fruit that you'll find in the Bible that God wants us to bear. God wants us to bear fruit in patience. God wants us to bear fruit in hope. God wants us to bear fruit in all things. And I find it so interesting. As you read the Bible, you'll find the Apostle Paul, as he travels, he goes to a place called Corinth. It's where we get the Corinthian letters from. And in 1 Corinthians, it's written 3 years after he first visited them. Do you know that the Apostle Paul expected the people to be spiritually mature after 3 years? I find that interesting because Jesus talked about the fig tree that didn't bear fruit, and the master said, for 3 years, I've come expecting fruit. Here's the Apostle Paul 3 years later saying, are you not carnal? Yeah, you should be spiritually mature. You should be spiritual, and yet you're carnal. After 3 years, I can expect you to be mature in the things of God by now, and yet you're still acting like big babies, right? In our lives, we need to realize that God is watching. God is looking at our lives. God is inspecting and expecting fruit from each and every one of us. And all we have to do is abide in him, do our part, and God will do his part. He'll produce the grace and that living sap, that life that goes through us that produces the fruit in each and every one of our lives. A year ago, my wife and I moved into a new home, and on the back of this home, it's got kind of levels that go down, and the owners before us had planted fruit trees. Now, I love this because I love the idea of having fruit trees. I love the idea of getting fruit off of them and eating them. I love the idea of having garden beds, all that kind of stuff. I've talked about this before, and I have, like, this is the color of my thumb. It's not green. It is this color, right? It's flesh color. I do not have the green thumb. But I was delighted when we first moved in that there was all kind of citrus on all of my citrus trees. We had oranges, we had grapefruits, we had tangerines, we had lemons. Later on came the limes. I mean, I just loved it. We ate it up, we juiced them, we put them in stuff, smoothies and shakes and all that kind of stuff. We used them up. And then we ate it all up. It was all gone. But how many of you know that citrus trees have a couple of seasons, right? So I was delighted recently when my citrus trees, and in particular, there's a couple of trees that I really like because they produced more fruit. I could tell some of them were really trying. You know, they were really going for it, you know, and just popped out a sour green orange. One of them did. And I was like, that's okay. We'll get you next time, you know? But I've got 2 tangerine trees, and one of them gave me just a couple. The other one has all these big, healthy tangerines on it. How many know I like those trees? How many know if the other trees that didn't bear any fruit don't bear any fruit in the future, they gone, right? I'm gonna go get me another tangerine. Why? Because I like that tree. Why? Because it bore fruit. You know, when our lives produce fruit, it pleases the heart of God. When God sees us operating in love, when God sees you walking in his spirit, when God sees your life being filled with joy, when God sees you hoping against hope. When God sees you bearing the fruit of patience in line on the 10 freeway. Hello, come on, somebody in this place. Can we say amen to that? When God sees you producing good fruit, when God sees you sharing Jesus with somebody and they give their heart and life to the Lord, and then you take the time to disciple them and teach them about God and bring them to church and encourage them to keep going, that pleases the heart of God. These are simple things, and yet, aren't they often the hardest things to do? Be grateful, be holy, be fruitful. But these are things that God expects from our lives. Hey, tonight, if you got something from the word of the Lord, would you give God a great big praise? Come on, hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.